We're going to be looking for a few moments from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. It's page 877 in the church Bibles if you want to follow it or find it afterwards. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." As a church here at Netley, we love Megan. We love all the children. We love Megan. We prayed for Megan before she was born. We had spontaneous prayer meetings when we heard that she'd been taken into hospital. Lots of people were getting together to pray, and we will go on praying for her for the future and loving her. But as family, as grandparents and aunties and uncles, you're probably thinking, but we really, really love Megan, because she's part of us. And the love of grandparents for their grandchildren, it's vast, it's immense. And then Dan and Emma would say, but we really, really, really love Megan because we're her parents. And she's part of us in a unique way, and she's in our thoughts and in our hearts and our plans constantly. I know Dan's told me that he's already bracing himself for the possibility one day that in a few years' time, a young man might take an interest in Megan. And he's been practicing his bad dad look, the intimidating one. And I fear for that man. But could there be a greater, more sacrificial, protective love than that of a mum or a dad for a child? And I think, yes, there could be. And I think it's the love that God has. And it's the love that God has for Megan, because he gave Megan to Dan and to Emma, and children, as I've said earlier, are a gift from him, and he has entrusted something which is so precious to him into your care. I know one of your favourite psalms through the time when you were carrying Megan was Psalm 139, which just speaks of God's care of us and speaks of his care of her. He formed that tiny body. He knew the days before they'd even begun. And the psalmist says, "How precious are your thoughts toward me? How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they're more than the sand." That's not the psalmist's thoughts toward God. It's God's thoughts toward us. God is saying, "I'm constantly thinking about you." And the psalmist says, "That's just too much for me to get my mind around. You really do love us, don't you, God?" And we meet this God in the pages of Luke's Gospel this morning. We find the Son of God has come down into our world, broken and shattered by sin. And he's come because God loves us, because he loves us, to save us and bring us home to God. The creator of the universe became a baby, experienced what it was to be a toddler, became a teenager. And here, as a man, we find him in Judea. He's teaching people about the good news of the kingdom of God. He's telling people about how they can receive the greatest gift that even God can give, which is new life, the life of God himself given through Jesus Christ. And it had been a really busy day for Jesus, as all Jesus' days seem to be. If you just follow back through in Luke's Gospel, you'll see that he's healed 10 lepers. And then he's received a delegation of really important religious leaders from the Pharisees who've come to question him about the kingdom of God. They're trying to trap him, so it's not just an interview, it's like an interrogation. And then he's been teaching his disciples, and all the while getting closer and closer is the most terrifying event of history that Jesus knows is going to overwhelm him. It will be the greatest event of history, but he's moving closer and closer to the cross, when he will give himself, pour out his life as a sacrifice to his Father to save his people from their sins. And here's Jesus with the exhaustion of another day, with the future already beginning to crush him. And suddenly, a great crowd appears at the door of the house. It's the Jericho equivalent of Abbey Tots. Mums and dads have brought their babies along in their arms. They're holding toddlers by the hand. And they're all coming up to the door of the house because they want Jesus to meet their babies and to bless them. Well, the disciples, they know exactly what to do in this situation. And 12 large men file out through the door, doing their best to look intimidating, which probably isn't very difficult when you're a weather-beaten, thick-set fisherman. And they start rebuking the parents and the children. They do say, clear off, and take those buggies with you. And as startled mums pick up scared children and begin to draw back, another figure appears. It's Jesus. And he's not pleased. And he has some rebuking of his own to do, but it's not to the parents and the children, it's to his disciples. And he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And I want to ask this morning, why was Jesus displeased with what the disciples had done? I'll give you two reasons. The first was he was so displeased because they had misrepresented Jesus. And in doing so, they had misrepresented God. Because it's in Jesus that we see God in the clearest way possible. He is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of the Godhead is found. The radiance of the Father's glory is seen in the love of Jesus' life. He is the exact impression, imprint of the character of God. He is God. And their actions were saying, Jesus is too important to bother with you. Jesus is too busy to spend time with you. They were saying, God isn't interested in you. You're too small. You're not useful enough. You don't have anything to offer. So leave. And that is just so wrong. Didn't they know Jesus? Hadn't they watched him? There was no one who was unimportant to Jesus. I keep reading this word in the Gospels, compassion. When he saw problems, he didn't turn his back on them. He had compassion on people, no matter who they were. He cared so much. There were those lepers who'd been driven out of society to live in isolation. Jesus didn't withdraw from them. He advanced toward them. He touched them. He healed their lives. They were important to him. There was that demon-possessed man who terrorized Gadara. Nobody else wanted to get near him, but Jesus crossed the lake in a storm to meet him, to rescue him from his living hell that he was going through, because he was important to Jesus. Nobody else liked him, but Jesus loved him. There were widows who had no protector that he stood up for. There were the scandalous who'd wrecked their lives with their obvious sins, and again, they were just written off with this generic title in the Gospels as sinners. And Jesus welcomed them, and forgave them, and changed their lives because they were important to him. So why would the disciples think that children were unimportant to him? He loved them. He prayed for them. He blessed them. He still does pray for them. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And didn't they know their Old Testaments that said that's exactly what God is like? He's not a God who's remote, a God who's aloof, a God who is uncaring. He overflows with covenant love. He's merciful. He's kind. He's ceaselessly thinking about us, Psalm 139. He's constantly working to bring salvation to his lost, dying, sin-sick world. I think so often we've gone on misrepresenting God. We do it in our thoughts. The church often does it, and it's not good. We still think of him as this remote, uncaring, too busy, too great to be interested in us God. And sometimes we get quite comfortable with that because we think if he were to look into our lives, then he'd be so critical. He would be so harsh with us. Maybe we think he's always wanting to judge us, always wanting to bring misery into our lives. We think of him as this brooding, angry God who we have to try to please so that somehow he might stop being so furious with us. We think of him like a boss that we have to work at to earn things from. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. You're misrepresenting him just as the disciples are in this chapter. That's not the God we meet in Jesus Christ. He is merciful. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's patient, he's gentle, he is love. Now, when we talk about the love of God, we need to just sharpen our thinking for a moment and explore that, because it would still be misrepresenting God to say he loves you, just carry on as you are. That would be uncaring. If Megan was running toward the edge of a road, would you say, Megan, we love you, just carry on? No, because you love Megan, you would reach out and you would turn her round and bring her back. And that's what the love of God has done. This God says he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God reaches into this world to not pat us on the head and say, carry on, but to say, turn round and come back to God, because he's a just God. And he has to punish what is wrong and sinful. He will hold sinners to account. And yet in the gospel, he gave Jesus, his son, to give his life on the cross as payment for the debt, the whole debt that we owed. And on that cross, in agony, the Jesus who cared for the little children here and didn't write them off, I still see him caring. Because that's my Jesus. As he was crucified, he was crying out for his tormentors and persecutors because he cared about them. And he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And this Jesus who was being crucified in agony under the judgment of God cared about a dying thief who was being crucified next to him. And that thief saw something in Jesus that made him say, please, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus didn't say, I'm too busy. I've got too many problems. He said, I'll do more than remember you. You will be with me today in paradise, because he cared so much. This incident in Luke's gospel shows Jesus, who didn't consider any to be unimportant. And if he's the same today, that means you, however young, however old you are. But then the second reason that Jesus was cross with the disciples is that they were misrepresenting the gospel. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The disciples were saying by their attitude, the kingdom of God is for people who have done something, for people who have achieved something, for people who've got something to offer. No, says Jesus, the gospel is for those who come like children in all of their need, in all of their weakness, with nothing to offer, and who trust me. And they receive every blessing that God can give in Christ Jesus. That's what coming to God like a child involves. When Megan runs to Dan and Emma, it's not because she's strong. It's because she's weak. And she knows that they have the answers. If she's hungry, if she's scared, if she needs comfort, assurance, your love, in all of her need, she runs to the ones who have the answer. That's what Jesus is telling us here. He says we need to come in our need to the only one who can help us. There's no coincidence what goes before and after this text. It's all been so skillfully woven together by Luke to illustrate just this. And Hannah read the bit that goes before the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he told that story to those who trusted in themselves. Children don't do that. They trust in mum and dad. They begin to trust in themselves quite quickly. But that's what Jesus is saying here. They trusted in themselves and they looked down on others. They were proud, not humbled. And there was the Pharisee, full of himself, thanking God that he was better than others, looking down his nose at sinners, telling God about all of his credits. And there was the tax collector, with nothing, no claims on God, no credits with God, no clout with God. He's just a needy, helpless sinner. He's not strong, he's weak, and yet he knows the answers in God because God is merciful. And if he says, I've got the need and you've got the answer, then please, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God says, of course. That's what I love to do. They'll be celebrating in heaven as I forgive sinners because they love what I love. Because you come with empty hands, I can fill them. Because you come with a broken heart, I can mend that. And he goes away justified. The tax collector came to Jesus like one of these children with nothing to offer, nothing to bargain with, just to receive. He's not trying to impress God. He's not trying to make him love him. He finds that God already does love him with love which is out of this world, love which will never, ever end. There was a man called Paul who wrote much of the New Testament, and he was just like the Pharisee in that parable. In fact, he was a bigger Pharisee than that Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He excelled everybody else in his religion, in his zeal to try to impress God, to do everything right in his life. He had the best pedigree. He had the best everything. And he was full of himself. And then he met Jesus. And he said, I counted all of that as nothing so that I might know Jesus, that I might come as a child to him with nothing to offer and everything to receive. And I met a Jesus who loved me and who gave himself for me. Paul spoke about the surpassing worth of knowing this Jesus. And there's nothing like it. To know your sins are forgiven. Not because of what you've done or how sorry you've been, but because you're trusting in Jesus who paid the whole debt at the cross. It's to know that you're already right with God, because not because of what you've done or how many promises you've made, but because the perfect life of Jesus has been wrapped around you like new garments in God's eyes. It's to know that you're part of the family of God. See what manner of love, John says, the Father's lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It's to know that Jesus shares his Father with us and says to us, my God, your God, my Father, your Father. And what I alone once could say, Abba, Father, to God, he says, I want you to say that because he's your Father. He's the Jesus who shares his home with us, that where I am, there you may be also. Who shares his inheritance with us. I make you joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Who shares his future and eternity with us. And you shall be forever with the Lord. And no matter what comes, he's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. His Spirit will always be with us. And when we come to that last day, and we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, he's promised he'll be there. And I've seen it. And his rod and his staff will comfort us. And he'll take us into the presence of his Father. And he'll speak for us. He'll present us there with great joy, faultless, before Almighty God. This is our God. This is our Jesus. What, who doesn't care? But one who cares about every single one of you here this morning. In the way that he dealt with the children, Jesus demonstrated the gospel to you. All are important to him. None were turned away who came to him. But we need to come to him like these children, not in our strength, not in our pride, but in our weakness and need, to trust him to forgive our sins and make our lives new. Amen.